Thank you for choosing this podcast. It's our pleasure to share with you the word of the Lord. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Join us as Pastor Jim Bunch shares God's word with the people at Christian Outreach Center in Oak Ridge, Tennessee.
All right. Well, this morning, as we begin to open our Bibles to study the Word of God together, what a privilege to live in a country where I can just simply say publicly, we're going to study the Word of God without fear of reprisal, without fear that there's someone in the congregation that's a spy from the government that would turn me in and have me arrested for preaching the Word of God. Friends, that is a wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have in this country. I pray that that will not change, but I am concerned about the events that I see transpiring in this country that make me wonder how much longer I will have this privilege of standing before you and preaching everything or anything that is written in this book. While we still have that opportunity, we need to be teaching believers this book. They need to have it hidden in their hearts. They need to be able to have home prayer meetings and Bible study meetings. I believe that there is a foreshadowing of events to come when we look around our nation today and see the trend away from God in this nation. We need to know this book, and we need to know not just chapter and verse, we need to know the principles, and we need to have it as part of our character. And that goes right along with my message today. Because my message today, the title of it is Matters of the Heart. Matters of the Heart. I want to talk about how that our heart guides our life. If I were to have a thesis or a theme or what have you, it would simply be this. Change your heart, change your life. Change your heart and you can change your life. Now, this is not PMA, positive mental attitude. This is not positive thinking. This is not mind over matter. This is none of that. Because the heart in the Scripture is more than just the mind. It's more than just memorization. It's more than just knowledge. Knowledge is a big part of it, but the heart has a lot to do with that part of us that we call spirit. That has to do with not only knowledge, but emotion. Because you know, as I know, that we are a tripart being. We have a body, mind, and soul, or spirit, as some people may say. In other words, we have the ability to think. They call it volition. We have the ability to will things, to do things. We have the ability to experience emotions. So we are rational, we are volitional, and we are emotional beings, all three. And when I use the term today, heart, I want you to think in terms of all three of those, not just one of them. Because I believe that God and God's Holy Spirit and God's Word by design wants to change our hearts. That our life might reflect Him to a greater degree. So, number one, statement of fact. What is inside our hearts will guide our life for good or evil. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, please, with me this morning. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 from your Bibles. You can use that one if you want, Renee. I got two of them with me this morning. A good man. How many good men do we have here today? How many good men? There you go. All right. I just want to make sure we got at least one or two. A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is what? Good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is what? Evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18 says this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man." I said that it is a statement of fact that what is inside our hearts will guide our life for good or evil. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, we learn that it says there that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what happened after that? Can anybody tell me? We had a lot of rain on the earth, huh? We had a lot of rain. And as God might have said to Noah after he worked on that ark for so many years, and perhaps Noah complained to God that nobody was believing his message, God may have said to Noah, as he might be saying to some folks today, in essence, how long can you tread water? Because the earth was covered with water and the population of the earth was destroyed because God saw the imaginations of their heart was continually evil. Now, that brings me to my next point, and that is simply this, that the Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." He said again in Proverbs 21:2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32, I want to show you how the heart of man turns from God. And when the heart of man turns from God, it turns to evil, and it is a downward spiral that ends in his destruction. Look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32. We're talking about the heart guiding our life for good or evil. Look at this. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In essence, what he's saying is, God revealed himself to man in his creation. Man cannot say that he doesn't know that there is a God. The wonder of his creation is enough witness, God says, to hold man accountable. Then look at verse number 21. "Because that when they knew God..." Now they're without excuse, he says. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." And look at that next phrase. "And their foolish heart was what? Darkened." And their foolish heart was darkened. When man turns away from God, his heart becomes darkened. But it doesn't end there. Watch what else happens. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." How is that? They think that by turning away from God and following after vain philosophies of the world, they are wise. They look at you and I who believe in God, who believe and trust simply in His Word, who strive to live righteously. They look at us as simpletons, as fools. But in fact, the Bible says that those who turn away from God are the fools. They think they're wise, they think they're smart, but they're really being foolish. Look what else it says in this context. When they turned away from God and professed to be wise and became fools, then there is a downward spiral of events that takes place. Number one, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. What do we call that, church? What is it? When man changes his concept of God into something material or something philosophical that he can make or contrive of his own ingenuity, what is that? Witchcraft, idol worship, yes.
Humanism,
very good. Materialism, those are modern day examples of it. God says, when you turn from God, your heart will be darkened. You think you're being smart by looking at these other things. He says, in reality, you're becoming foolish, and you won't stop there. He says, when you turn from the knowledge of God, you're going to create a God. Every man, woman, and youth, and child is going to have a God. Why? Because there's a big old hole in you that you got to fill with something. And this is why man has his idols. Now, you look around America today. Do we have shrines to idols in America? Don't we have a problem in America today with idol worship? I mean, we have an American idol. You know, we worship rock stars, we worship movie stars, we worship sports stars, we worship things of material and intellectual and athletic ability. We have our idols, don't we? In this land, we build huge stadiums as shrines to our idols. We build a huge media things to promote our idols. We have idols in this country, church. And this is what happens when we turn from God. We will turn to idols. Now let's read on. It doesn't end there. What happens when we turn to an idol? Is an idol able to tell you the truth, the righteous truth about God? No. You will make that. You will have that idol that you won't tell you what you want to hear. And so as a result of that, here's what happens in the life of the person who turns from God, makes themselves an idol. This is what happens. Listen to it. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, God's going to let you do that. God's going to let man do that. People who knew God, but turn away from Him, He's going to let them do that. See, this is the real and true and living God. He doesn't dictate to you that every move you make. In other words, you're not a robot. He gives you the power of choice. He gives you the ability to choose, because that's the way He wants you to worship Him. Here's what happens. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The first thing that happens after we make an idol is what? We begin to worship the flesh. We begin to lust. Young ladies today have a real problem because the idols that are lifted up before them weigh about 90 pounds and look like death warmed over. And they call that a model. I call that idiocy. Don't parade before me a starving young lady and call that a model. That's not a model. She's anorexic. Feed her, for God's sakes. She probably hasn't had a decent meal in who knows how long. We have a problem in America today because we idolize the flesh. And it goes on. Listen. Who changed the truth of God into a lie You know, the truths of God that have been proclaimed and held for centuries today, people are telling us, no, that's not the case. That's not the truth. That person is born a homosexual. No, no, no. That is not what the Word of God says. Well, that person was born with this gene or that gene or whatever. No, no, no. Listen to me now. God is your Father. God is your Father. And He designed you to be a wonderful expression of Him, not of the flesh. Let's read on. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I've already said that. For this cause God gave them up. Second time God gave them up, it says, unto vile affections. Where do those vile affections come from? They come from the base, lower nature, the carnal nature, the sinful nature, the degenerate nature of man. And then there are those who want to tell us that that doesn't exist. I tell you it does. All we have to do is just look around us, and the evidence is overwhelming that if man is left to his own devices and he is allowed and not received restricted, he will do what is in his heart. If his heart is wicked and evil, he will do it. He will do it if he can get away with it. And let's read on. And likewise, the men. Well, it says, and for this cause gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And you think, well, that's bad, but can I tell you, it gets worse? It gets worse. This is a downward spiral. We're just on the very top rung. Watch what happens. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen to this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is the condition of an unregenerate heart. If we are not being driven by a heart from God, we're being driven into things like that. So what does God want? What does God want to do in our hearts? Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Beloved, God's 10 commandments were not 10 suggestions. They are His laws. They are the rule that He goes by. We cannot like them. We can try to change them. We can debate them. But I assure you, God is not going to change His mind about those. Hebrews 10:16 goes on to say, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So God's saying that His desire is to put His Word inside of us. How's He going to do that? How is He going to put His Word inside of us? Because it's His Word that is going to help us purify our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's what God wants in our hearts, is His Word, His nature, His way, how do we do that? How do we do that? Can we change our hearts? Can we? how do we do that? How do we change our hearts? If you remember when you got saved, something happened inside of you, didn't it? If you only decided in your mind that, okay, the Ten Commandments are the way I ought to live, so I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments, and you strove to do just that, and you did not experience the rebirth, regeneration, being born again, then throughout your life, you would live by the law. You would try your best to be good, but you would keep coming up short and feeling condemned. So it isn't just a matter of the law, is it? He said, I will write them on their hearts. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be both the Word and the Spirit that transforms the heart of man. If we are going to change our hearts, we're going to need both the Word and the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you a little three-letter word that I hope you'll remember that is what I believe the process that we can go through to change our hearts. It's a rather interesting little word, set. S-E-T. Set. The S stands for seek. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And Jesus warned us that we can act religious and not be true. He said, don't be a hypocrite in Matthew 15:8. He said, these people do draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it's possible to act religious and not even know God. So God is concerned about the heart, isn't He? He wants to do heart surgery on us. He wants our hearts changed. So we need to seek the Lord for a change of heart. You know one thing that I have noticed, and I wish I had brought it with me this morning, but I didn't. Every true revival, every true move of God that has swept this nation has been marked by true repentance. Heartfelt repentance. And beloved, we need to pray that God will bring us a spirit of repentance to this nation and to the church. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? Shall what? Shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. So if we could change our hearts the way God wants us to, we could see God. Maybe the reason this world is not seeing God is because our hearts are far from Him. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he asked the question, who shall ascend to the mount of God? In other words, who shall see God? Who shall approach God? And then he answers it with this word, he that hath clean hands and a what? And a pure heart. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands is repentance to me, and pure heart is opening yourself up to God to let God search you in your innermost thoughts and your innermost life. How many of you believe that God really knows our heart? He knows what we're thinking when nobody else does. Is this not true? He knows when there's jealousy, envy, and strife in there that we conceal from other people, don't He? He knows when there's rebellion in there. He knows when there's hate, anger, resentment, bitterness in there. He knows, even though we may be able to conceal it from others' eyes, God knows because He sees the heart. Listen to this. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Isn't there a scripture that says that the heart is deceitful and wicked? And who can know it? Our own hearts, you know, we can even be deceived by our own hearts. So then, set, S-E-T, seek the Lord with all your heart, but also E, stands for engage. Engage in real Bible study. Now, folks, in this day and age, we have the Bible everywhere. We have it on the internet. Yesterday, as we walked around that place, I was absolutely amazed at how much Scripture was on that place. Did y'all notice that? I mean, the Ten Commandments in humongous letters on that mountain, and that is a gorgeous place. And then everywhere you turned was the Word of God, just everywhere. I thought to myself, maybe this is what God meant when He told Moses and Joshua that they should put the Word, the Ten Commandments, right before them, even on their eyelids, as it were, that they could see them all the time. And then there was this one path up the mountain, the steps up the mountain, and they had the plan, the whole plan of salvation, beginning with repentance and justification and regeneration and so on and so forth, and baptism. You would progress up the steps, and there'd be a big old monument there, and you would read the Scripture on there. I told the brothers and sisters that were standing there close to me after I had done those 5,280 steps up that other mountain. I said, you know what, folks? I think I can only get as far as repentance today. I don't think I can get all the way to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We may have to make this another trip, you know, for me to get all the way up there to the final doctrine on those steps. I was tired. Philippians 4:8. Here it is. The last letter is T. Wait a minute. I didn't read the Scripture. Sorry about that. I did not read the Scripture for engage in serious Bible study. Here it is. Hebrews 4:12. You know this Scripture. For the Word of God is what? Quick. For the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? Does it mean they can run fast? It mean I can run up those steps like Sam did yesterday? Of course, everybody knows Sam's not human. He got something in him there that enables him to, I think it's ADHD, but don't tell him that. I've told you that ADHD are my favorite kind of people, right? Because they are movers and shakers, you know. Yeah, I like that. Give me a whole church full of people that are ADHD. Hallelujah. Praise God. But anyway, the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's living. See, this is what God was talking about when He said, I'll write it on their hearts. He means that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and He'll make it alive to us. It won't be just a dead commandment or instruction, but it will come alive. The Spirit of God does that. And it goes on to say, and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what is there about a two-edged sword? Two-edged sword cuts both ways. Rank was teaching us this Wednesday night concerning the armor that God has given us and the sword of the Spirit. And he was remarking that that is a two-edged sword. It'll cut both ways. The Roman sword that Paul was using as the backdrop of his illustration there in Ephesians 6. So then the Word of God can cut going and coming and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many of you have ever read a Scripture, not in church, you read it somewhere outside of church, and the Holy Spirit either taught you a wonderful spiritual truth from that Scripture, or maybe He convicted you and cut you in the heart with it. Have you had that experience? That's the Word of God. The Word of God with the Holy Spirit working with it has tremendous power to do that. So then, how do we think? The last letter is think. We sit, we seek ourselves, we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we engage in Bible study, serious Bible study, real Bible study, and we think. Seek, engage, think. Think what? Think on these things. Here it is. Philippians 4:8. Paul said it. Think on these things. And then there follows a list of good things to think on. Now, In Galatians, you can contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. And that's a good thing to do. Galatians chapter 5, I believe, where he contrasts the works of the carnal nature with the works of the Spirit. If you want to test yourself to see which one you're coming from, go read Galatians 5, the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's an eye-opener when you read that and realize jealousy. Nobody in here has a problem with jealousy, right? Nobody has a problem with jealousy. Anybody got a problem with jealousy? Anybody but got a problem with envy, strife, divisions? No one, right? Then y'all need to repent. Because you are liars, every one of you. I'm kidding. Seriously, go read Galatians chapter 5 and read it in a modern translation. It'll convict you. I promise you, it'll convict you. But God will cleanse you and help you through it. Now, here's the things that he tells us to think on. If we want to change our hearts, we're going to need God's help. So we got to seek him first, right? Seek God. Secondly, we got to really engage in Bible study. We've got to get into the Word, and the Word's got to get into us, because it's both the Spirit and the Word. And then lastly, start thinking right. Start thinking God's thoughts after him. What does God think on? Have you ever thought about that? The other day, I was pondering the wickedness and the evil that is in this world. You know, I've been following this trial in Knoxville of the horrible deeds that these people did to that young couple. And it just, I can't wrap my mind around that, folks. I can't. And yet at the same time, I know that we cannot set ourselves up here and say, we would never do that. When in fact, the truth is that sometimes Christians, and please don't get offended, understand what I'm saying. I'm using terms figuratively here, spiritually. Sometimes Christians rape and murder brothers and sisters with their tongues, with their gossip, with their slander. Now, I'm not saying that we're as bad as what that was, but I am saying that none of us are above sin. None of us are immune to sin. The minute we get to thinking that we are immune to sin, we are in trouble. Because the devil will slip up on the blind side of us and help us to get into that and become prideful in our own righteousness. Oh, look at me. I'm so glad I'm not like them other sinners over there, them other Christians over there. Whenever you get to thinking that you've received some kind of special endowment of righteousness, that you are so high and holy, you better fall on your face and begin to repent and ask God to show you the sin of that thing, because that is not right. That is not true. Neither is it true, on the other hand, the other extreme that some people use. Well, bless God, we're just all sinners saved by grace. That's the other extreme, and it isn't true. The Bible calls us believers, calls us children of God, calls us sons of God, calls us saints. And we are to aspire to be that. We're not to excuse our behavior by simply saying, well, we all sin. Yes, we do. But don't say that as a justification for sinning. Amen? Strive for a holy life. That is the admonition of the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. Right? So think on these things. Here it is, Philippians 4:8. Here's what Paul said. This is what we can think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You know, we can think so much about lies, falsehoods, and boy, in this nation today, I was watching TV late the other night, I couldn't sleep, and I flipped through the channels and I come across Saturday Night Live, and they opened up with this guy that does his imitation of Barack Obama. Have any of you seen that? It's okay, you can confess. And he does a great imitation of Barack Obama. And he was like giving an update on his success. And he was listing all the things that he had promised to do in his campaign speeches. You know, that he was going to close Gitmo. And so he says, close Gitmo. No. Healthcare. No. And he goes right down the list. No. No. All the way down. He'd done none of it. You know. And I thought to myself, as I was watching that, you know, wickedness in this nation is really rampant right now. I know that we want to think of America as being a very great place, and it is a great place. But folks, there's a lot of wickedness in this nation, a lot of evil in this nation. And if we only think on that, we'll become disillusioned, discouraged, we will despair, and maybe even lapse into depression. God says don't do that. God says think on these things. Think what is true. Be able to discern what is true. Secondly, he said those things that are honest. That is something that's noble. Look for those things that are noble. Look for those things that are worthy of reverence. Look for those things that are honorable and seemly. Put yourself to thinking in these terms. This is how we're going to purify our hearts, church. Looking for the good. You see, a believer, I had a guy say to me one time, he said, Jim, you really are gullible. You're so naive. And at first it offended me. And then I realized, and I said, thank you. He said, I just insulted you. I said, no, you didn't. You read my heart. You saw what I am on the inside. And you just paid me a tremendous compliment. I don't think about those things. I think about the good things. I believe that's what God wants our hearts to be. And then he goes on to say, think on things that are just. That is, things that are reputable. Things that are right. Think on things that are pure. Compelling. You see, the believer is not naive. He is not gullible. What he is transparent. What he is pure. That's what he is. His thoughts come, his actions and his words come from a pure heart. He isn't thinking on junk and trash and junk like that. He's thinking on good things. And so when he speaks, good things come out. Out of the treasure of a good man's heart will come what? Good things. For the mouth will speak them. Whatever things are pure means compelling. Things that are compelling. And then he says, and things that are lovely, gracious, admirable, friendly. That's what lovely means. Things that are gracious. Things that are admirable. Things that are friendly. Think on these things. This is how we can change our heart through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And then he mentions this. Good report. What does that mean? Things that are excellent. Things that are the best, not the worst. Have you ever known somebody that could, you could say something good and they would turn it around and find something bad? You could say, let me tell you the story about that. This guy had two kids. One was the eternal optimist. The other one was the eternal pessimist. He could never satisfy these kids. He tried. He had lots of money and he'd buy them gifts. He tried everything. So he come to his wit's end. And one day he decided, I am going to change these kids. If it kills me, I am going to change. I'm going to bring them to some reality. I'm going to help that pessimist to see something that might be a little negative. And I'm going to help positive. And I'm going to help that optimist to see something that might be a little negative. So this is what he did. For the pessimist, he bought every toy that money could buy and he put it in this room and he took that child and he opened the door and he threw open the door and he said, son, all of these gifts are yours. Every one of them. The kid just stood there and looked in awe. He said, go play with them. Go play with them. He said, oh no, I can't do that. Well, they're yours, son. Why not? Why can't you play with them? He said, I'm afraid I might break one. The father said, "Argh." So he got the other son, the optimist. He thought, "I'm going to take this kid down a notch. I'm going to make him see something." So he took a room and filled it with horse manure. And he took his son, the optimist, and he threw open the door and he said, "Son, this is yours." And the boy just flew in there, throwing stuff everywhere. He said, "Hey, kid, what are you doing? That's horse manure." He said, "With all this manure around here, there must be a pony someplace. We need balance in our lives, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God will help us to discern what is excellent, what is the best and not the worst. Not just look at always what is the worst, or not be so naive that we are not aware that there are the negative things, but what is commendable. What is commendable? And then he uses this word, virtue. That's a word we don't hear much. Virtuous, virtue. What does it mean? It means what is beautiful, not ugly. Do you realize that it's talking about more than just physical attraction? I've often been amazed at this, Carlos, and maybe you have too. And so this brings great hope to a lot of us folks who are not exactly the model of today's concept of beauty. But I've often been amazed at how some of the nicest looking ladies will marry some of the ugliest looking guys. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever asked one of them, "Why did you do that?" Have you ever done that? I'll tell you the answer you'll get most of the time. You say, "Why did you marry that guy?" Don't say that ugly guy. Just say, "Why did you marry him?" You know what they'll say almost 90% of the time? They will say, "Not he's so good looking. Not he's so smart," or "not he's got so much material." They'll say, "He's such a lover." What are they saying? They're saying, "He sees the real me. He's got insight that a lot of these macho, chauvinistic guys don't have. He sees me, not for physical, but he sees me. And he loves me. The others want me for my looks or my body or whatever, but he wants me for me." That's virtue. That's what we want to cultivate. That when we meet and greet people, and when we want to encourage somebody, I want you to practice this week. I want you to practice this week. I want you to practice complimenting people this week. I want you to set a goal of complimenting three people. Don't compliment a woman on her hair. She knows her hair looks good. And besides that, maybe it's not a good hair day and you're going to look like a fool. Because us guys don't know the difference half the time. But compliment them about their person. Now this is going to be hard because we're not accustomed to this. But find something virtuous about them and compliment it. Three different people. Try it this week. Next Sunday I'll give you a quiz and see how you do. And then he uses this word, praise. Whatever is worthy of virtue, whatever is worthy of praise. Praise meaning praiseworthy. If it is worthy of praise, he said, think on these things. Folks, there's a lot in our lives and around us that's worthy of praise. We can change that negative heart, that negative spirit. We can change that critical spirit. We can change that. You know, I pray God give us a sensitivity to people with a critical spirit that we can love them and somehow show them that they don't have to be that way. Have you ever known somebody with a critical spirit? I'm sure you have. You may be working with some of them right now. Or you may be married to one, I don't know. But anyway, you can help people who have a critical spirit to change. I like this scripture. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Paul says, "But he is a Jew," that means he is the spiritual person, "which is one inwardly." and circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, God has done a work in your heart at salvation. He has cleansed you. He's given you a new life and a new nature. But there's more work that we are responsible for from there, and that is to be transformed continually into His image. That our hearts are heart after God and fashioned and shaped like Him. He wants His image to be so evident in us that when people look at us, they don't even really see us. They just see Jesus. They don't even remember our name, but they remember that they were in the presence of someone like Jesus. I wrote something down. I'm bad about going down the road and hearing something on the radio, and I'll whip out a pen and start writing it down so I can remember it. And I wrote something down. Frank Outlaw. I'm not real sure who that guy is. Love that last name, don't you? Frank Outlaw. He said this. He said, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." See the progression? Just as I read from Romans there a minute ago, the negative downward spiral, we can reverse that, can't we? If we will begin through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change our heart, it can become an upward spiral, can't it? To the point where our image is so changed that people look at us and they don't even know us. They just see Jesus in us, the goodness. Because the Bible says in Romans, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And when they see the goodness in us, I believe that's what won Paul over when he was persecuting the church and he watched Stephen die. And as Stephen was being stoned, he gave God the glory. Now, as many people in a situation like that would be full of bitterness and anger and resentment, but not Stephen. Because, see, his heart was a heart that had been changed by the power of God. Right now, Randy is coming back with the team, and we are going to participate in communion.